May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The boys aren't leaving because they've heard the sermon before. It's just that they'll be back here to sing this evening, having a bit of a break. This has been a momentous week. The results of the vote on Thursday have, interestingly, called forth no distinct celebrations, but in fact muted acknowledgements of how much there is now to be done. Those who voted to remain have expressed sadness, the desire to avoid despair. Overall, voters in our diocese voted to remain, but like in the rest of England, the vote was very close. After all our elections of any kind, those who win the vote are responsible to serve all of us, those who voted for them and those who didn't. And we, the citizens, have voted in this referendum, and the result is known. And those who we've elected to public office have now to do the necessary political work to make it happen, whether they agree with it or whether they don't. Now, this could be called neutrality or magnanimity, but whatever it's labeled in the political world, we could also say something that it calls forth a generosity of spirit. A generosity of spirit enables careful listening to the views of another, not in order to galvanize our arguments against, but just in order to listen. Generosity of spirit runs the risk that our own views might be altered or adapted in light of the shared views and experiences of another. Generosity of spirit does not lead to us becoming a doormat, nor does it preclude strong political convictions, often quite the opposite. A generosity of spirit can often derive from a rightful confidence and a trust, not just in ourselves, but particularly in something, someone, some construct beyond ourselves. Whatever we may think or feel following the results of our decision on Thursday is a generosity of spirit required by everybody. Yes, by those who serve in public office, but all of us who feel strongly, all of us, so that the hope together that we can move forward, strong and together as a nation, that this hope will be shared and relied upon as the hard work now begins. In both of our lessons, there are snapshots of how generosity of spirit can manifest itself, and what the fruit might be of that kind of culture and approach to living and working with others. In the first lesson, the people of God were receiving instruction regarding Jubilee. It's what provided the bedrock to the Jubilee debt campaign leading up to the turn of the millennium. Every seventh year, all members of the community were to be granted relief from all their debts. In other words, their debts were written off, erased, never to be referred to, never exacted. A fresh start was triggered when those who'd been weighed down by debt could stand up straight, begin again, and when those who were tempted to consider themselves better than their neighbor were relieved of that temptation. Remission of debts involved more preparation than simply waiting. Indeed, those who were counting on debts being repaid needed to do their careful calculations and their own financial planning, perhaps more than those who would know they had their debts remitted. The priests giving this instructions we heard in our lesson saw the reality of this and included a caution against tight-fistedness as year seven drew near. Be careful, they said, that you don't entertain a mean thought, saying to yourself, well, the year of remission is near, because it might lead you to view the needy neighbor with hostility and lend nothing or very little. Then we might say this is human nature. If I lend a considerable amount to someone in year one, I'll have 6 years of repayments to look forward to. If, by contrast, I lend a considerable amount towards the end of year six or the beginning of year seven, I'm going to get very little back because very soon the debt will be remitted. It would be as almost as if I was giving a gift to someone. And so the instruction continues. Give liberally. Be ungrudging when you do so. For on this account, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all that you undertake. Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, says God, open your hand to the poor and the needy neighbor in your land. This framework for community is built upon a generosity of spirit, which begins with seeing others as we may see ourselves. If a neighbor is in need, then a neighbor is in need, whether it's in year one or in year six. In the second lesson from the Acts of the Apostles, we heard St. Luke's account of Paul's journey from Caesarea to Rome. Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem, then incarcerated for 2 years in Caesarea, finally on his way to Rome, having exercised his right to have his case heard by the emperor. He had a kind Roman soldier in charge of him, and together they were now on a merchant ship with other prisoners, a cargo mostly grain, bound for the Roman market. The merchant wasn't a sailor, and the captain of the ship was a mercenary. And Paul was clearly among the most, if not the most, experienced sailor on board. He advised them to overwinter on Crete, but the merchant gave instructions to set sail. And the northeast winds did what they do at that time of the year, and the sailors, the crew, with the passengers, found themselves in a fierce storm, in danger of being driven aground and drowned off the coast of North Africa. They had lost all hope. And just before our lesson began, Paul had had a vision of an angel who told him that they would reach Rome in spite of the storms, there'd be no loss of life, but that they would lose the boat. And again this, that the sailors mustn't abandon ship. They must all stay together. Sink or swim, they would be together. Paul was recognized by everyone on board for his experience and his wisdom in spite of him being a prisoner. And so it was he who ordered that the precious rations should be distributed. So once they'd eaten, and that's what we began to hear, once they'd eaten, to lighten the ship, they then threw all that cargo overboard. We know how the story continued. Land was spotted. We know now it to be Malta. And all the lives were saved. The generosity of spirit of those who remained on board during that breakup of the ship, and the Maltese who welcomed them, takes then center place in this continuing account. But any of the characters in the story would have been forgiven by history if they'd shown a bit more self-focus, taken alternative courses of actions to protect themselves, the cargo, the ship. In fact, some of the guards wanted to kill the prisoners so they didn't escape. To take action to protect the interests of our own group over and against another group could be seen to be a natural course of events. But it would have been a very difficult course of action. And it was Paul's encouragement following that vision from God that they must trust in his God who provides, his God from whom all generosity derives. And it's the generosity of spirit at the heart of the concept of lending to neighbor, of Jubilee, and of this story, the account of the shipwrecked, which takes center stage. Disaster was averted because the people trusted in something beyond themselves. It strikes me that however we voted on Thursday, we have a shared hope that disaster will not follow. We, like our ancestors of faith, live with financial concerns, debt, lack of housing, social provision, and equitable sharing of the assets of our communities, and so on. These issues are not new. But these issues and more will have informed our decision on Thursday. The issues didn't go away on Friday. No problems were solved. In fact, we could argue that new problems were created. Our ancestors exercised a generosity of spirit which provided in their circumstances some breathing space, a chance to take stock, to rearrange things, to restart relationships which had become unbalanced by crippling debt, power imbalance, and more besides. What kind of generosity of spirit is required in our nation? Firstly, it seems to me, a generosity of spirit recognizes that just because someone disagrees with us, it doesn't follow that they're ignorant or selfish or blinkered. People of integrity with clear motives, just like us, may hold alternative political views. Secondly, a generosity of spirit shows itself by a commitment to working with and alongside others. For there are very few things in life that we can do all by ourselves. And a commitment to working with others includes working with those whose views are different from ours, as well as working with those with whom we agree. And thirdly, a generosity of spirit for people of faith is located in a relationship of trust in God. The archbishops have encouraged us to remember that God can hold us all together, and the need for prayer cannot be overstated. Prayer does not change God's mind or twist his arm. Prayer changes us. It enables us to be alongside others. It enables us to have that breathing space, to take stock, to courageously make realignments. Regardless of whether we voted to leave or we voted to remain, we acknowledge together that there is far to go, much to do, many anxieties to face. And the churches can provide space for those holding different views to recover where it's been lost, the humanity of public discourse, to recognize and articulate a common vision, to be part of the bringing in of the sort of solidarity that we can't even yet imagine. But this is what faith is about, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Generosity of spirit gives hope in the face of the temptation to despair. And so we pray and we work and we seek within ourselves to find that generosity of spirit which will enable us to move forward together so that trust in something beyond ourselves and our own views can again be that around which we can coalesce as a people and as a nation. Let us pray. Holy God, guide our nation in the days and months ahead to walk the paths of peace and reconciliation. Give to our leaders wisdom and sensitivity to work for unity and the common good. Mend broken relationships and restore to wholeness whatever has been damaged by heated debate. Sustain and support, we pray, the anxious and the fearful, and lift up all who are dejected. We pray for those known to us in personal difficulty, for the sick, the bereaved, or those who feel their hope is gone. From among our community, we name before God Graham Bates, Sophie Besant, John Fowles, Lydia Gladwin, Kate Kahn, Jill Saville, and George Wilmots. And we give thanks for all who have gone before us with hope and faith and trust, giving thanks to God that they with all the saints also pray with and for us. We commend to God the repose of the souls of Paul Rickard and Catherine Tinley. And at the anniversary of their death, Miriam Wilkinson and Gordon Stewart. And all those who we love but see no longer. And in this week now beginning, may we be sustained by your promises, dear God, that with you is the well of life, and in your light do we see light. Eternal God, light of the nations, in Christ you make all things new. Guide our nation in the coming days through the inspiration of your Spirit. that understanding may put an end to discord and all bitterness. Give us grace to rebuild bonds of trust, that together we may work for the dignity and flourishing of all. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.